Good morning. So good to see all of you here today. Welcome to Westminster Presbyterian and welcome to worship on this Lord's Day. We have a lot of things happening in the life of our church today and in the coming week. You can check that out on the back of your bulletin. A few special notes for you. The Action for Peace Committee is meeting right after worship today. Youth group is back on its regular schedule, 5 to 7 p.m. here in Westminster Hall. Thank you to those who've been helping with youth breakfasts and youth dinners on Sundays. We have a need for 3 more Sundays of volunteers, so if y'all could help with that, that would be great. Breakfast is easy. Donuts or kolaches like Debbie got us today. Thank you so much. Easy pizza or whatever for dinner. Let's see. The November newsletter deadline is this Friday, and coming up this coming Sunday at 2 o'clock, we have the benefit concert for the American Red Cross. So please come out and join us for that. Do we have any other announcements we'd like to share? Yay! Yes. Yes. Thank you. Yes, Sharon? Okay. Any other announcements? I see Johnny. Okay, any other announcements? All right. So as we listen to the prelude being played, let us prepare our hearts to worship Almighty God.
Morning. Please join me in the call to worship. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious. All, O God, are gifts of your grace. Your commandments are just. They give us direction. Your covenant encompasses us, and in Christ knits us together. Let us worship God. Almighty God, we praise you for the dawn of a new day, the singing of the birds, the beauty of the woods, for friendships and the love we share. We pray that we may join with all you have created to understand that when the morning sky broke, only by your grace, and in that grace may our hearts be drawn to you. We praise you for making yourself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we gather for worship on this Lord's Day, may what we do be pleasing in your sight. Open our ears to hear your word, open our eyes to see you at work in our service, and open our hearts to know and respond to your love. For we pray to you in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let us open our hearts and minds to the truth of our lives, and let us offer that truth to God. Will you please join me in confessing our sin using the prayer found in the bulletin? O God who loves us, hear our prayer. So often we come to you at a loss for the right words, the right deeds, the right feelings. We know all is not right, but we cannot say with certainty what is wrong. There are deep divisions between us and others. There are too many who live in poverty and fear. There are too many horrific stories and not enough hopeful ones. So we pray to you, our Creator and Redeemer, to make things right and to make us right with you and each other. Turn us around from that which destroys towards that which heals and brings joy. And hear us again as we offer you our confession in silence. Let us proclaim the good news.
In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Let us go out into the world as people made new by God. Amen. Amen.
God showers us with love and blessings, so it's now the moment in our worship when we can return our tithes and offerings back to God. Lord God, accept these gifts we offer, not as payment on a debt, but as a joyful offering, an expression of our love and a show of our gratitude. Use these funds for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The psalm is sung to the tune of Forest Green, which is number 712 in the hymnal. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Our scripture reading is from Isaiah 25, verses 1 through 9. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The place of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of aliens like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with a shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines. Of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear, and he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
Praise the Lord in all ways, so it doesn't bother me if you clap anymore. But I just want you to know that this isn't a performance. We are worshiping as well.
And now it's time for our young disciples to come forward and meet Darnell and Seth. Huh?
Teach me a scripture. We pray that we still have that knowledge, that
when I was a child, I loved talking to everyone. I think baby George is going to grow up to be like that. Now, I didn't know a stranger, and I never got stage fright. I took tap dance lessons and ballet lessons, piano lessons and violin lessons, and I was so unafraid to be up in front of an audience. But as I got older and moved toward being a teenager, things changed. I don't know why exactly that happened, but I guess I got more and more self-conscious and self-critical. Anybody else like that? And then one day in ninth grade English class, we were reading our essays to the class, and it was my turn to read, and the mean kid in class laughed at me. And from that point on, I could hardly say a thing in class or in front of a large group of people, and I felt really nervous a lot of the time. My church background didn't help me too much either. I was part of a faith community at that time that emphasized following certain steps to getting saved and living the right kind of life and staying saved. It very much depended on what I brought to the table. It was a lot of pressure. Even though I was probably the most unusually well-behaved kid you would ever meet, I lived in fear of doing something wrong. And as I would fervently read my Bible, I would seek out the rules for how to live the Christian life. I made myself so anxious about how I would accomplish being the world's most strangely righteous teenager. But then I stumbled upon the book of Philippians. Philippians was a nice book. It was about rejoicing and being full of joy. I needed a little of that in my life after being so preoccupied with perfection. And I really loved what Paul had to say in chapter 4 of Philippians. He promised a sense of peace that would calm all of my nerves, and I wanted that so badly. I would read, starting at verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, so here were my steps to total peace and holiness. First, I needed to rejoice and feel happy about life. And I needed to be nice and gentle to everyone I would meet today, meanwhile not worrying about a thing. And I need to pray a lot and be thankful as I pray. And God will keep me peaceful as I focus on Jesus. Sounds easy enough. Three basic tasks: rejoice, be gentle, and pray. I think I can do that. But then Paul continues. "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, or if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." So there are a few other things I need to do, steps 4 through 10. Keep my mind on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent. Never think about bad things or sad things or worry about anything. All these rules. So I would start my day planning to be joyful and worry-free. And I would keep a mental checklist of all the things I was supposed to think about and the ways I was supposed to act. But my plan, it would always start to unravel before I even got out the door to go to school. I would think about or say or do something unpleasant or unjoyful, and I would feel the tension to start take over my body, and my mind would race, and I would feel so far from that peace that passes understanding that it was just ridiculous. I ended up being more nervous and unpeaceful than ever before. Something just wasn't working for me about Paul's instructions on how to be worry-free. I felt like less of a Christian, someone who could never measure up. But that was all kind of silly, wasn't it? Over the years, I've learned to let go of whatever it was that made me think I had to think or act perfectly, or that if I ever worried or had problems in life, I must be less of God's child. Part of that change came about as I studied more about the Bible and theology in seminary to see that Paul's message in his letter to the Philippians might be more or different than I had imagined in my teenaged mind. But the change also came about as I got to know more and more people. people of faith and people who were not, people whom I encountered in my own town and people whom I would meet around the world. One of those people is Martin from the small town of Znojmo in the Czech Republic. And you can actually see a picture of Znojmo on the front of your worship bulletin if you'd like to take a look at that. Even though we would later spend time with Martin in Znojmo, we didn't meet him there. We met him at a campground in the Oparno Valley of the Czech Republic. This camp in Oparno was tucked away in a dense, dark green, fairy tale-looking forest with rolling hills in the distance. And at the camp, there was a central meeting house with these cute little huts or cabins in a semicircle across from it. Czech Methodists and other Czech Christians were meeting there for a summer retreat and Bible camp. I was part of a mission team along with my husband Zach to help lead the camp activities for the youth. That previous year, Zach had been part of a team to teach the Czech kids about American baseball. They really loved it. This time, Zach was leading the team, and we were doing baseball and music. That camp experience came back to my mind after seeing Erin Taylor's presentation about her mission trip to Romania a few Wednesdays ago. The land, the architecture, the long dinner tables covered with food for a party, the group photos where the local people embraced new American friends, it was all so familiar and so good to see. And it reminded me of Martin. When we were at the camp, we would see Martin and his family each morning as we would worship together, during all of those daily activities at camp, at meal times, out playing volleyball on the sandy courts in the middle of the campground. While all of the campers were really wonderful people, there was just something different about Martin and his family. I should explain here that to me, the Czech people in general seem like a reserved people, quiet, introspective, sometimes slow to warm up to outsiders. That is until they get to know you and you become friends for life. When we met Martin, he had many of those quiet qualities, but there was also something special about him. There was more of an openness in his spirit and more of a glow on his face. And his wife, Olga, was the same. She was beautiful, and they had these four beautiful children who looked like angels. Their English was excellent from a time of their living in England, and they were eager to talk with us. Zach and I often chatted casually with Martin and his family, but there was this one day at lunchtime, and we had the amazing opportunity to sit with Martin at his table. He was by himself, and he began to tell us a story. He was a leader in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was helping lead a church in the small town of Znojmo near the Austrian border. Their church was growing, and lives were being impacted for the better, and life was really good. But it hadn't always been that way. You see, Martin grew up in the Czech Republic when it was not the Czech Republic. It was Soviet-controlled Czechoslovakia. Martin grew up there in a faithful family, he said, and his father was a Christian pastor. He explained that because of their faith, his family was persecuted by the state. In his words, the STB, or state secret police, were constantly on his dad. At school, Martin and his brother were bullied by both teachers and the other students. He said simply that it was unpleasant. But on the other hand, it helped them more quickly grow up in a deep relationship with God. Martin said that he realized that without Christ, he could not stand it. So he made a decision to follow Jesus at age 17, and he was baptized. At age 18, as a young Czechoslovakian citizen, he was forced to make an incredibly difficult choice. He was brought before a commission and told that if he did not give up his faith in Jesus Christ, he would be locked up in jail just like his father had been right after he began his required military service. Now, the alternative to being sent to jail was being sent to work in what Martin called the deep coal mines for 12 years. The fact that Martin had to qualify his statement with deep sounded terrifying to me. Martin said he consulted with both his parents and with God. And this is the option he chose, to work for 12 harsh years in the mines. Martin finished by saying that he worked in the mines until age 30, and he experienced God's grace and presence even under the ground. God is good, Martin concluded. It was quiet for a few minutes after he spoke, and Zach and I sat in awe of this joyful yet gentle man we were getting to know. In the silence, I looked at Martin's face, and I noticed some unnaturally pale spots on his tan skin. The texture of his skin looked rough, too, almost as if someone had rubbed the surface with some sandpaper. Later, we would find out that this was a result of his labor in the mines. But the funny thing was, you almost didn't notice any of that at first glance because of his bright, sparkling blue eyes, full of life. There was just something different about Martin. As we've been reading and reflecting on Philippians for the past few weeks at Westminster here, I was excited that I would be getting to share the word with you today on Philippians chapter 4. There it was, the passage that was my old friend, the passage that gave me so much comfort yet so much silly anxiety many years ago. This time, when I read the chapter, though, I didn't see all the ways I had tried to live a perfectly righteous and worry-free life. I saw Martin. Martin, who was full of joy and gentleness and peace. And how was he like that? I think an answer is in the four verses that follow our prescribed reading for the day. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." In my own limited perspective and from my privileged place in my comfortable surroundings in the U.S. in 2017, my first thought on reading this passage was, oh, Paul is recommending the simple life. Declutter, less is more. But really, really, y'all, this scripture is so much more because Paul is a lot like Martin, someone who followed Christ and the authorities didn't like it, so he suffered. Paul gave up his privileges as one of the elite in his society and traded it for ridicule, beatings, prison, hunger. But somehow Paul said he was content. Now, not content with his horrible mistreatment, but content in knowing that God always gave him strength. And tucked away in the second half of verse 5, back in that part about rejoicing and being gentle and praying, is the key to it all, I think. Paul says, "The Lord is near." I don't know if Paul was meaning that the time of Christ's return to earth was near or that we have this amazing ability to feel God's presence close to us, but either way, Paul's statement tells us that we actually have a God who loves us and cares about us, a God who rescues and redeems us. And when a sense of rescue feels a long time coming, a God who sits with us in the depths and the darkness and understands our pain. Sitting alone and desolate in a Roman jail, God is near. Doing back-breaking labor in the deep darkness of a communist mine, God is near. Sitting down at your kitchen table after you've just heard the bad news, God is near. Whether you're having an awful day at work or having the best day of your life, God is near. Standing up in front of a classroom or a crowd, you can raise your voice because God is near. When we realize that God is near to us and loves us more than we can ever fully fathom, then we can rejoice. Comforted by God's presence, we are free to be gentle with ourselves and with others. And knowing that God is near, we are also bold to pray about anything and everything at all times because we do have a God who listens and responds. Knowing that our loving God is near, we can attend to that first part of verse 5 as well. let your gentleness be known to everyone. Now, the teenage version of me would have thought that this means be nice, be quiet and soft-spoken, maybe even tiptoe through life. But I'm starting to realize that maybe this gentleness that Paul speaks of has less to do with me and more to do with others. Gentleness is about how we as believers treat each other and other people, how we live in community as God's children. Paul, after all, was writing to commend and encourage a community of believers in Philippi. And Paul felt part of that community as a fellow believer, even at a distance in a Roman jail. As Zach, Georgia, and I have started moving into the manse, I've seen so much gentleness within the community of our own Westminster church family over the past few days. There were the two church friends who brought over a beautiful handmade prayer shawl in all of my favorite colors, purples and aquas and a little bit of green and yellow. There were the friends who helped us lift heavy pieces of furniture and clean layers of dust off of shelves and scrub the bathroom tiles. There was the friend who installed the curtain rods. A whole team of friends cleaned up the backyard, the front yard, and the storage building. And another friend who sat and watched Georgia freeing my hands to set up the nursery. And of course, the friends who graciously let us stay in their home while the manse was being renovated. You all might not have known it, but you were being gentle with us. You were showing us God's love and reminding us that God is near, even in the hectic craziness of moving into a new house. So after all these years, I've learned that Paul was not giving the Philippians or future generations of believers a checklist to follow, a recipe for how to behave to achieve a worry-free life. Instead, he was encouraging us through all of life's circumstances. He was reminding us how near our God is to us, how beloved we are. And because we are beloved, we can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, rejoice. Will you pray with me? God of joy, gentleness, and peace, we thank you for this life you give us with all of its ups and downs, for light and even for the darkness that makes your light shine even brighter. We thank you that you are with us through it all. Thank you for those times when we can feel your presence just like we can feel a friend sitting beside us. For those moments when we feel all alone and you feel distant, help us to know that you really are there as well. Because of your promise to be with us and near us, we know that we can bring all of our cares to you. For those who have lost loved ones recently, we pray for your comfort and peace. For those searching for answers or going through life transitions, we pray for your guidance and encouragement. For those who have undergone surgeries and other medical treatments, we pray for your healing. For those who have been affected by recent disasters and tragedies, we pray for your love to surround them. And we ask for strength for those who care for them. We also pray specifically now for these people and situations with the church responding, Lord, hear our prayers. 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 God, fill us with your love and gentleness so that we may share your love and gentleness with others. May we rejoice greatly today and in the coming week, and make us joyfully bold to pray together the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us stand, and will you join me in affirming our faith with the Apostles' Creed printed in our bulletins. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us go forth full of peace and joy, knowing that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with us now and always. Amen.
Mark, we're going to